Will you turn to Acts chapter 2, please? The book of Acts chapter 2. This is about God's new society. God's new society. On one day, back there in Acts 2, on one day, people from every nation under heaven heard the gospel. They trusted in Christ, they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. Our question, what changed? What changed for them? How were they different afterward? How did the Spirit pouring out shape those people? Every nation under heaven, are Luke's words, that's not technically true, but people from many different nations were together for this event. The scripture lists many nations in Acts 2. 3,000 of these received Peter's message on that day and repented and were baptized. What happened to them then? What did they do? What changed? Last week, when we talked about one central place of worship from Deuteronomy 12, we talked about the three festivals every year when all of Israel would go to the one worship place. Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks after Passover, it was the second of the three annual festivals. So Jews from all over the Roman Empire still obeyed Moses at this time, and they all came to be at the temple, the one central place for Pentecost. That's the setting of Acts 2. So the Spirit arrives and everyone hears. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Acts 2. So let's read from Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." We'll stop there. So Jews had come from every nation for Pentecost. One estimate is that Jerusalem at that time had about 30,000 people, and that during the three festivals, that number would go up to about 80,000 people. That's an educated guess, but that's all we have. So these Jews probably all spoke Greek, but they also knew the language of the country where they lived. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they all heard the wonders of God in their own language. This, in a sense, undoes the confusion God caused by languages at the Tower of Babel. Because of the Spirit, they can all listen to these Galileans and understand them. So the Holy Spirit caused a great coming together of understanding. Can you sense that here. The Spirit caused a great coming together of understanding, but the people in the crowd are totally confused. So the paragraph that we just read stresses two things, and one is the list of all the different parts of the world that were there hearing about God, and the other thing stressed in this paragraph is the amount of bewilderment. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" So that's the introduction to Peter's sermon. So Peter's sermon is in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 36. I'm going to summarize it here. We're not going to read the sermon. But Peter's sermon explains, and his whole sermon is to answer their question, what does this mean? Peter's answer has two parts. First, this is the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, this is what Joel promised, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit. That's what you are witnessing. This is the very thing Joel promised, pouring out of the Holy Spirit on God's people in the last days. That's part one of what this means. And part two answers, why is this happening now? And the answer is Jesus the Lord. Why is the Spirit poured out now? Because Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, is now exalted to God's right hand as Lord and Christ. And Jesus the Lord has poured out the Holy Spirit like he promised to do when he was still with us. So the people asked, what does this mean? And Peter says, it means that Joel's prophecy that the Holy Spirit would come in the last days is being fulfilled right now in front of you. And that's happening because God raised the crucified Jesus from the dead. And God set Jesus at his right hand, as Psalm 110 predicted, and Jesus himself has poured out the Spirit. Which, incidentally, means that God's people are in a lot of trouble with God for rejecting and crucifying Jesus. But good news, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the sermon. Now, and then let's pick it up what happens after the sermon, the new lives of believers. And I'm reading still in Acts 2, and I'm going to start at verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And now we're going to hear the answer to our opening question. What changed for these people? What did the gospel and the Holy Spirit do to them? And the answer is their life together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And everyone, all Jerusalem, was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they shared food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's go through this more carefully. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So the apostles taught them about Jesus. They taught them what Jesus taught them, including how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. The apostles didn't really know anything else about Jesus except Jesus at that point, but that's what the 3,000 wanted to hear. And they were devoted to hearing about Jesus, what he was like, what he had said, what he had done. And to the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. That's very general, but they were devoted to being together. But koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship, also often means partnership or sharing goods. So they were devoted to oneness in everything. And very quickly, in the early church, what we call a potluck meal and the Lord's Supper were more or less inseparable. They did both regularly. So the breaking of bread means both eating meals together and probably also the Lord's Supper. And to the prayers. The NIV says to prayer. They were devoted to prayer, but that's misleading. It says the prayers. There were daily prayers three times a day at the temple. And the Gospel of Luke ends with the disciples always in the temple praising God. And the very next section of Acts, beginning of Acts chapter 3, begins with Peter and John going to the temple for afternoon prayers. So the 3,000 were devoted to the prayer times at the temple. This does not really suit evangelicals, which is why the NIV fudges a bit on the translation. But the 3,000 new converts eagerly participated in these three daily prayer times. They were model devout Jews. That's what they were. They were model devout Jews. Everyone in Jerusalem was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. All the believers were together. What does that mean? We don't really know. It's general. They were together in every way they could think of. They had all things in common. They sold property and possessions to give to any one of them who had need. So the gospel, folks, and the Holy Spirit changed their social life. They were together, and it changed their economic life. Okay, it changed economic life. They had all things in common. They had open hands about their possessions and their food. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. The temple's a big place, but it's probably not big enough inside for 3,000 people, but the temple courts there would have been room for a large crowd, and they all wanted to be together every day. Wow. Some of you are probably gasping for breath right now, and you're hoping, I won't say we all need to start doing this, and you can relax because I'm not going to say we need to live just like this. When we read these words and think about them, it seems impossible to actually be like that. And furthermore, we're not even sure we want it. We're actually kind of sure we don't want it. It's good, but this is too much of a good thing. Just put that aside. What we're reading here is the direction that the Holy Spirit is pulling. Let's just take it that way. What is the Spirit after with His people? This. To what does the Spirit lead His people? To what does He lead us? This. I just want you to get a feel for the direction in which the Spirit is pulling. They broke bread in their homes and they shared food with glad and generous hearts. So they were together every day at the temple, and they were also frequently in each other's homes to eat together and have the Lord's Supper. They were glad and generous, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The favor of all the people. The other people in Jerusalem, the 30,000, maybe the 80,000 still there, were impressed. They were impressed by the miracles of the apostles and by the unity of the believers. Both the miracles and the unity were amazing and miraculous. And the Lord added more people every day. And when people came to the Lord, He put them in this group. It's not a sealed group. They were open to new members every day. All of this is what happened on the day that the Lord Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on His disciples. Okay? That is the center of what we need to grasp from this chapter. People from many different nations and languages and countries were joined into one new society that lived like this. The Spirit produced in these people God's picture of how He wants people to live together. Most of them had never seen each other before. This is what happened on the day the Lord Jesus poured out the Spirit on his disciples. This ideal situation did not last. It was a golden age, a special golden age, a short, perfect time. The other New Testament churches did some of this, but by no means all of this. And even in Jerusalem, it did not last this way. Still, this picture tells us what God is trying to do with his people. It gives us the direction God is pulling. If everything was perfect, this is what his Spirit would produce in us. That is what Acts 2 intends to show us. That we will see that when the Spirit does just what he wants and everything is just right, this is how it looks. What did they not do? To make a little clearer what this paragraph means, let us notice what the scripture does not mention here. The 3,000 did not do signs and wonders. Only the apostles did those. They did not keep hearing the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and they did not see tongues of fire on each other. They did not speak in tongues. These things might have happened, but for Luke, they're not worth mentioning in the fullness of what the Spirit did with the 3,000. Okay, they're not worth mentioning. The 3,000 were not evangelizing the unbelievers around them. Jesus told the apostles in chapter 1 that the Spirit would come and they would be witnesses. We sometimes think that's for everyone, but by the end of Acts 2, it's clear that the 3,000 were doing something else. The Spirit gave them praise for God and glad hearts and love for one another. There is not one clear instruction in all the New Testament letters telling believers to speak the gospel to unbelievers around them. It's a good thing to do. I've done this occasionally, and some of the 3,000 probably did this as well, but it's not what made them special to God. And the 3,000 did not share their possessions with unbelievers. But between the 3,000, everything was held in an open hand. Every believer got what they needed. In Acts and the New Testament letters, do you know that there is not one story of believers sharing possessions with unbelievers? There's not one story, and there's not one instruction to believers to share their possessions with unbelievers. It's not wrong, of course. Marilyn and I do this, and some of the 3,000 probably did too. But the silence on this in Acts and the New Testament letters is not an accident, my brothers and sisters. God intends by his Son and his Spirit to create a new society, God's alternative society. And remember that these 3,000 don't know each other before Peter's sermon. They are Jews from all over the Roman world who came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, the festival of weeks. There were, at this time, according to this guess, 80,000 people. Even if you come regularly, you're not going to get to know very many of those people. They were Jewish, but otherwise they were strangers from different countries. The gospel, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Spirit got them past the differences and made them one. So, I'm telling you this because we, in this church, we want to aim ourselves in this direction, and that's why we have our covenant of membership. We want to aim ourselves in this direction. This is the way God is working with His Spirit. Now, before we end, I want to make a few comments about COVID-19 and church unity. I'm teaching this so that we will understand what pleases God and what He sent His Spirit to do. He sent His Spirit to start God's new society. I'm not teaching this because I think we're failing badly in this church, and I'm not teaching this because of anything having to do with COVID-19. This plague, COVID-19, and what we need to do to slow it down, interrupts all kinds of church body life. And by now, that's painfully obvious to all of us. Listen, God knows all about that, and our call does not change. We will still do our best to stay connected with each other in spite of the limitations and restrictions that are on us. And I think we are doing this. See, one way or another, this pandemic is from God. Even if you think it comes from the beast itself, it is still from God. The beast has authority on earth because God gives it authority. Revelation makes that clear. The beast is on a leash that ends in God's hand. God decides exactly how long the leash is, and God decides exactly how long it will last. I don't think this is from the beast at all, but it doesn't make any difference. It is from God, and God decides how severe this will be, and God decides how long it will last. About that, there is no doubt, whatever you think the particular origins are. And my brothers and sisters, God's call to us does not change. It does not change at all. It has always been the same. We will serve God and worship Him. We will love one another. And we will wait for Jesus our Lord, who saves us from the coming wrath. That was the call on the day of Pentecost, and it is the same call now. Specifically, in light of Acts 2, we as God's people will stay connected and involved with each other as much as we can. And we're doing this. I am much encouraged by how our group has responded since March. There have been some rough and difficult parts, and that will continue. We're being tested and pruned, as God's people have always been tested and pruned. There is nothing new or different in that way. And God has been faithful to us. He has provided for us in many ways. This very same Holy Spirit is among us. The Holy Spirit of Acts 2 is also among us here. And good things from God still happen. So here's how 1 Corinthians ends. 1 Corinthians 15 ends. And I would like to end this teaching the same way. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I will read that once more. My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Father, who raised Jesus and who sent the Spirit, thank you for the picture that Acts 2 gives us of what your Spirit can do. And thank you for direction. Thank you for aiming us with this story. And apparently the Spirit's fruit produces best if we know where he's going, and so we can cooperate with him. And Father, the life of those 3,000 in those early days seems so far beyond us. Have mercy on us. All the ways I don't live like this, and often I don't actually want this. That's who we are. You know what we're like, but we do love you, and we do love each other. And you tell us that you began a good work in us, Father, and that you will complete it. You tell us that you're the one who works among us so that we will want to do what pleases you, and so that we'll do it. And you tell us that you who call us are faithful, and you will make it happen. And so, Father, complete in us the work you have begun. Work among us so we'll want to do what pleases you, and so that we will do it. And equip us with everything good for doing your will, and work in us what pleases you. That is our only hope. And the good news, Father, is that you've done much of this already among us, and for that we praise you and we thank you. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give us the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.